Today we're going to focus on one mother in particular, and that is the world's first mother, at least as far as we know, and her name was Eve. Eve was, as you probably well know, was married to Adam, and they had quite the blessed life together in a land of paradise that is called the Garden of Eden. And their union with each other was wonderfully completed by their union with no other than God Himself. You see, God brought them together, and it was quite tremendous what they had together, especially when they were focused solely on God. But just as things are going really well, as happened so many times in perhaps all of our lives, things are going along really great, and then all of a sudden something happens and things just get turned upside down. Our lives become uprooted, and that happened in Adam and Eve's life. It happened in their marriage. It happened in their relationship with God as deception crept into their happy home and their happy garden. You see, Satan comes into the mix and he begins filling Eve's ears, her mind, with lies about God. He begins filling her mind with lies about herself. And he told her that obedience to God was nothing that she needed to fear. She didn't need to concern herself with obedience to God. Why? Because she could be her own God. That was what he told her. She didn't have to answer to anyone but herself. That sounded pretty good to Eve. She shared this with Adam, and Adam thought it sounded pretty good too. And so they decided that they liked this idea so much that they could be their own God, that they could just answer to themselves, that they decided that they would disobey the one true God, the God that they had enjoyed fellowship with for so long in the garden, the God who had provided so well, so abundantly for them. They decided to disobey Him. They decided to turn their backs on Him altogether so that they could begin a journey of pursuing God-likeness themselves, or to become their own God. But little did they know that this was a scam for the ages, because it was a lie. It was founded on a lie, and it continues to be a lie even today. And in fact, there's a name attached, or a phrase attached to this lie, and it's called the fall of man. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they rebelled against Him, disobeyed Him, they fell. And so it's called the fall of man, because this is when everything changed. This is when men began pursuing knowledge instead of pursuing God. This is when men began pursuing their own glory in the place of God's glory. And in a very instant, Eve began to realize quite quickly that there are severe effects, dramatic effects, that come from pursuing this kind of deceptive lifestyles. You see, the animals that they were once so friendly towards, the animals that they spent time with as well, that were once tame, now all of a sudden these tame animals are scared and they're ferocious. The plants that they enjoyed, the fruits and the vegetables and so forth, whatever else they may have been eating that they enjoyed so much, now all of a sudden the weeds are starting to grow in these plants, and there's work that's got to be done that they've never known how to do before. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve, they're not getting along so well themselves. Their marriage is starting to struggle. You see, she starts to find faults in him. He's not the same man that she once knew. Same thing's true about Eve. Adam starts to find faults in her. She's not the woman that he first married. Things are changing. Life is hard. They've rebelled against God, and now the consequences are severe, and they have to face these consequences. Adam is constantly having to toil and tirelessly work to keep food on the table, while Eve has to come to bear that which all women in the world who have had a child comes to bear, in the pains of child labor. Remember, though, with Eve, there's no doctors, there's no midwives, there's no nurse, there's no breathing techniques, there's no relaxation methods, there's no epidurals. I sound like I know what I'm talking about, don't I? Well, I assure you I don't. I only heard about it. But still, she has none of these things. But even though they have rebelled against God, even though they've turned their backs, they've ran wildly away from God, and the Lord has withheld many things from them because of that, still God has not abandoned them. God has not left them completely on their own. In fact, God still blesses them. We see that, first of all, with a newborn child. Eve gave birth to this first child. They named him Cain. She got to hold the world's first little baby in her arms. She got to feed that first little child coming into this world. Surely there was no doubt in her mind that this was a gift from God. And then it wasn't long after that before there was a second child born. They named him Abel. And then we fast forward just a little bit, we see these brothers, Cain the firstborn and Abel the secondborn, that they're making offerings to the Lord. This is quite significant for us to understand. Because making offerings to the Lord, these are acts of worship on their behalf. This is interesting because it can only mean one thing. It can only mean that mom and dad, Adam and Eve, who sinned against God, who rebelled against God, that they have actually been teaching their boys the importance of worshiping God, of surrendering to God, of making sacrifices for God. But in verse 4 and 5 of Genesis chapter 4, we see a problem. These offerings that these sons are making unto God, this worship that these sons are presenting to God, it's not the same. In fact, we're told that God accepts Abel's offering, but he does not accept Cain's offering. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us why. We don't immediately learn that when we study through Genesis. But as you look through God's Word, as you come to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, you find out why this is, more specifically anyway. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Abel, the second son, was living by faith, but Cain was not. So the difference between these two brothers and their offerings was faith. The difference between these two brothers and the way they prayed to God was faith. The difference between how these brothers worshiped God was Abel had faith in God, Cain did not. But that brings us to the question then, what is faith? Well, Dr. Tony Evans says this. He says, faith is an action done in obedient response to God's viewpoint on a matter. R.C. Sproul, in his book, What is Faith? That's the title of the book. He says this, faith is not just believing in God, faith is believing God and living according to His Word. The author of Hebrews has more to say about this when he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. Well, what does all this mean? What means, quite honestly, that this first family, that they knew what it was to live by faith. God had already identified this for them. God had already revealed to them what He later reveals through Moses on Mount Sinai, and through also what He later reveals through Jesus Christ Himself. And that is that people in a fallen world, sinners, must come to Him through sacrifice that involves the laying down of life. Because all sins warrant death. The penalty for every sin is death. And this is a principle that runs from the very beginning of the Scriptures all the way to the end of the Scripture, God's Holy Word. One of the founding evidences of this is actually found in Genesis chapter 3, when God made garments for Adam and Eve. You might know the story of Adam and Eve, that when they sinned against God, they hid in the garden. And they realized that they were naked all of a sudden. Now, prior to that, nakedness was never an issue. But once they had sinned, once they rejected God's Word, then all of a sudden they realized what sin was. And they realized they were naked. They felt shameful about this. And they found leaves, probably large fig leaves, some estimate, that they could cover themselves with. But God takes it a step further. He does acknowledge that they need to cover themselves, that nakedness is no longer going to be accepted on His part by them, for them. And so God gives them animal skins to cover themselves with. Well, why is that significant? Well, in the fact that it's animal skins means that it came from an animal and it did not come from a live animal. So what we have here is the first evidence of death in the Bible. We're not told of death any time before this. But what this means furthermore is that if these animals had to die, it's further evidence that these must have been some of the first sacrifices that were ever made as well. Sacrifice meaning a life being laid down as a payment for the penalty of sin. Now, according to the text, Abel, he understood this, he accepted it. But Cain did not. You see, Cain did not see any problems with the way that he was living in his lifestyle. He thought that just coming and saying that he was worshiping God, coming and making an offering to God, even the fact that he had experienced God himself. You see, God personally spoke to Cain. God and Cain had interactions together. And so the reality for Cain is that he believed in God. He just didn't believe God. Did you know there's a difference? There's a difference in believing that God is real and believing every word that God has spoken. There's a vast difference. And we know this because Cain insisted on continuing to do things his way. He continued to insist that he could come to God on his own terms. He felt that he should be free to do whatever he wanted to do. He felt that he should be able to live ever how he thought seemed the right way to live, and that God should just accept what he chose to give to God as an offering. And he thought that God should just accept that he was going to live any way that he saw fit. But when Cain saw that God was not going to accept his sacrifice, which means that God would not accept what was in his heart, the Bible says Cain got angry. And in verse number 7, we see God's response to the anger. He says, Cain, if you will only do well, if you will only do what's right, you will be accepted by me. Another way of saying that is that God's saying, Cain, believe what I have revealed to you. Come to the truth and know that you are a fallen sinner and you need to be redeemed. And if you will come to that place where you recognize that, and you recognize your need for me to forgive the wrong in your life, then I will accept you and I'll accept your offering. But Cain would not do it. Cain was, he was such a pride-filled man. He was quite an arrogant man, I think, as well. He was a stubborn man. Don't you know that Eve must have had her hands full with him as a child? James Dobson writes a book called The Strong-Willed Child. Well, Cain was one of those. He was a strong-willed child. But not only was he prideful, not only was he stubborn, but he was also very temperamental. In verse 5, we're told that Cain, when he became angry, that his countenance fell. Your scripture version that you read from might say his face fell. What this means is that he lost his composure. He lost control right before God himself. But God says to him, Cain, get it together. Do the right thing. But you need to know, Cain, if you don't get it together, if you don't do the right thing, that sin is lying at the door. And sin desires to consume you. Now, Cain was a very strong guy. He had a strong personality. But yet he was putting himself up against a foe that he did not know the power of. He did not know the wealth of power of sin and how it could destroy him. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, the word sin is used for the first time in all of the Bible. And immediately when God introduces us to this word, sin, he immediately lets us know of its destructive power. He says it's like a wild animal that's crouching at the door, just waiting for you to open the door, just to give him a little crack, and he will bust through that door and he will overpower you. God is saying to him, Cain, sin is waiting on you and it's ready to sink its claws in you and to drag you into total unbelief. Cain, you keep insisting on doing things your way, but you've got to understand it's not even your way that you're pursuing. It's the power of sin at work in your life and you've got to fight it. You must fight it. You must overcome it or it will destroy you. But we're told that Cain refused to believe God. Not only did he refuse to believe God, but he actually began to resent his brother. He hated his brother. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Back to that story of Joseph. His brothers hated him. Cain hated Abel at this point in his life. So much so, he took it a step further than Joseph's brothers ever did. Not that Joseph's brothers didn't think about it, but Cain actually did it. He rose up and he murdered his brother Abel. And so here, let's go back to Eve for a moment. Let's think about, here's this first mother with this first child and second child in all of the earth. And now she's lost her second child at the hands of her very first child. But that's not all that Eve loses. she loses her first child too. Verse 16 in chapter 4 tells us that Cain, he went away from the presence of the Lord. He began to run from God. He didn't want to be with God. He didn't want to hear what God had to say anymore. And he went to a faraway land. When he did this, Cain wasn't just leaving the presence of the Lord. He was leaving his family behind too. He was leaving his mom and his dad. He was saying, I'm done with you. I'm done with all of this. And now mom's left wondering, what can she do? Her family's falling apart. Everything's in shambles. And is there anything that I can do for this stubborn, pride-filled, temperamental son who thinks that he can decide what is right and wrong? This stubborn, pride-filled, temperamental son who thinks he is the only one who knows what's really good and what's really bad. Who thinks that he can determine what should be acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God. Friends, understand that sin brings all kinds of hurt and pain into our lives and into our families. Many of you have already come to know the devastating power of sin, the devastating influence of sin in our lives. Some of you may still be deeply wounded by something that has happened sinful in your life still today. But something that you need to know, something that is dear and should be very sweet to your ears and your heart this morning, is that no matter how deep the pain of sin runs in your heart, whether it's been something that has been caused by your own doing or whether it's been something that's been caused by one of your children or something caused by anyone else in your life, the sweetest thing that you could hear today is also that which is the truth for you today. And that is, there is hope. Amen. There's hope for this first mother who has now lost her first and her second son. There's hope for her. There's hope for these first parents. There's hope for these ones who first turned their backs on God. So that means there's hope for these first sinners. And if there's hope for these first sinners, there's hope for all sinners. So there's hope for you. Because hope is always and only found in the promise of God. In Genesis 3:15, we're told what the promise of God is to Eve. The scripture says that God promises to put enmity between the evil one and the woman. Because it was Eve that he first deceived. But God says, I will put enmity between the two of you. In other words, he's going to make them diabolical enemies. God says to Satan, you tried to make this woman your friend so that you could destroy her, but I'm going to make her your enemy. That's what God is saying to Satan. He's saying, Satan, you brought her downfall, but her offspring is going to bring your total destruction. So God gave Eve a promise that evil will not have the last word. And that promise stands true for you and me. It's true today as well as it was then, and it will always be true. That if we will trust in the promise of God, evil will not have the last word or the last say in our lives. So let's make this very personal for each one of us. For any of us that may be a mother or a father, or whether you're the son or whether you're the daughter, we all have an enemy to fight. Our enemy is real and he is ferocious. The scriptures say again, he is crouching at the door of your heart and his intent is to destroy you, to rip you apart. To take you apart from God. And as long as you are not obedient to God, as long as you are walking away from God or rejecting His Word, not abiding in Him, not loving Him fully and completely and trusting Him with your life, as long as you are not doing these things, you are completely vulnerable and powerless to the power of sin in your life. So how can we fight this enemy? How can you overcome this enemy? We first have to begin by renouncing the lie that you can come to God any way you please, ever how you want, that you can live life just any old way that you desire. Because that is a complete contradiction of faith. You can't simply say that you're worshiping God this morning because you've come to this place and you make some offering, or because you come into this place today and you pray some prayer, when you know that you have all intentions of walking out of this place and living ever how it pleases you. Amen. We can't do it. Amen. Cain believed that God was real, but God did not accept his offering because Cain continued to want to live life the way that he wanted to live. So how do we walk in faith? How is it that we believe God? How is it that we get to the place where we know that God is accepting what we're giving to Him? Friends, we have to vigorously fight the temptation to sin. Verse 7 in chapter 4 that Brother Curtis read for us just a little earlier, he said, "But you must rule over sin." Because you need to understand that you're not just up against the inclination to do something wrong when sin is tempting you. You're not just battling this inclination to do something wrong. You need to understand that you are coming up against a power that is like a wild animal that just wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. He wants your life to be miserable and ruin you. But not just this life, but your eternal life. He wants total destruction in your life. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that either you will be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And the key to killing sin is confessing it immediately when God draws you near to get your attention. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden that very first time, God came to them in the garden. And He says to Adam, "Where are you?" Because remember, they ran and they hid. They saw they were naked and they covered themselves. God cries out to Adam. He says, "Adam, where are you?" It's not because God didn't know where he was. God knew where he was. But the reason why God was saying, "Adam, where are you?" is this was God's invitation to Adam to come out and to confess what he has done. And what does Adam do? He comes out and he doesn't confess. He comes out and he starts giving excuses. He comes out and he starts telling God about how afraid he was of what's going on right now. And he doesn't understand. He lied to God. He tries to hide the truth. He tries to redirect God's attention. Friends, you cannot redirect God. God is focused. You and me, we're not so focused all the time. But our God, He is not redirected. And Adam saw that very quickly when he realized God was there to confront him because of his sin. And then when Cain murders his brother Abel, God comes to him right in the middle of the field and he says, "Cain, where is your brother Abel?" And there God's giving him an invitation to come out and confess. God knew where Abel was. God knew that Abel's body was no longer above the ground. He'd been buried. His blood had been shed. He knew Abel was dead and he knew Cain had done it, but God gave Abel, or rather Cain, the opportunity to confess, to come clean before him, to repent of his sin. But what does Cain do? He tries to cover his tracks. He tries to pretend like nothing's happened. He says, "God, I don't know where Abel is at. I'm not my brother's keeper." The audacity of this man to speak to God this way. Didn't he know what God already knew? Well, he did soon enough because God confronts him with his sin directly. Cain tried to redirect God, but he saw God was only going to be dealing with him directly. And friends, when God calls for your attention, you need to be sure that God is doing that for your own good. God's not calling us out because of our sin because he wants to punish us. He's calling us out because he wants us to be restored. He wants us to be made new. He wants us to know the joy of truly walking closely with him. And Jesus Christ died so that we could know that joy of walking with the Lord. You can confess anything to God. And God wants you to confess everything to Him because He loves you. And that's why Christ died for you. He laid down His life so that you might be raised up new in life, completely restored. And new life means new hope. You know, it would have been easy for Eve to have just drowned in despair over the death of her second child and the losing of her first child. Her family was in chaos. Depression was knocking at her door, no doubt. But she fought the despair. She could have even blamed herself for it all. She could have even blasted out at God for what was happening, but she didn't. No, Eve didn't do that. Rather, she chose to hold on to the promise of God. And by the time we get to the end of Genesis chapter 4, we see something else pretty amazing happening. This woman that had lost her first and second child, all of a sudden, she has another child. She has another son. His name is Seth. Now, Seth would go on later to start his own family. And generations later, Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself, would become born as a descendant of this son named Seth, who came after the killing of Abel and the lostness of Cain. Amen. Remember the promise earlier? God said to Satan, "Satan, you've come into this world and you have tried to bring Eve's downfall, but God promised that Eve's offspring would bring destruction to Satan." That promise began with Seth, and that promise ends with Jesus Christ. Amen. Satan's destruction comes at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the ascension of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. All of these things mean the complete destruction of Satan when Christ comes again. Amen. Friends, Jesus is the one who laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He's the one that the entire Bible is pointing to. And he is the only offering that God will accept for our sins, because he is the only one who can inflict the fatal wound on the enemy, because he is the sovereign Lord who will soon and very soon crush all evil under the heel of his foot. And today, this God, this sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ, he calls for your attention, that you would turn away from your sin, that you would turn away from believing that it's okay for you to live any way that you want to live, and that you would trust him and believe in him. Believe not only in him, but believe his words, that if you will confess to him, that he will forgive you. And if you will trust him, he will give you hope and he will give you eternal life. Friends, as we've come to the end of our time together this morning, our invitation is before us. And in this time of invitation, as we sing in just a moment, I want to invite you that if you're that mom or you're that dad, that you look into your family, you look into your children, and you see waywardness. You see conflict and you see turmoil, perhaps in the family, but perhaps moreover you see it between your child and God. You see rebellion. You see they're running away. You see that they are offending God rather than making true and genuine offering to God with their whole life. And today you want to come and you want to pray for your children. The altar is open, and I'm here to pray with you about that. Or perhaps today you realize that you are the one who has been rejecting God, thinking that just coming to a place of worship and saying that you were worshiping, coming and making a tithe or some other offering, and the fact that you might pray from time to time or that you might pray a lot, that you're worshiping God. But today God has revealed to you that he's not accepting your worship because he knows what's really in your heart. You make a showing of religion. You make a showing of love for Christ, but it's very short-lived, because then you go right back out and you do whatever it is you want to do. And God wants us to know it's not right. And he will not accept it. He will not condone it. And it is ours to own and confess before God today. And so if God is working on your heart in this way today, or perhaps in 1,000 other ways, and you just feel the need to respond to God in a way that you just fall on your face before him in prayer at the altar, or again, that you come to me and say, "John, would you just pray with me today about this or that?" Let me do that with you. Let me walk with you into a new saving faith in Jesus Christ, if in fact God's revealing to you that you need the Savior in your life because you've not been surrendered. Today, let it be the day of salvation for you. Let today be the day that the church rejoices and that all of heaven rejoices because the prodigal comes home. As we stand and sing our song of invitation, would you come today?